Good morning. Today we're reading the very last part of Revelation. It's on page 1873 of your pew Bible. I'm starting at verse 6 in chapter 22. The angel said to me, "These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, sent his angel to show his servant the things that must soon take place. Behold, I am coming soon. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy in this book. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I had heard and seen them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who had been showing them to me. But he said to me, 'Do not do it. I am a fellow servant with you and with your brothers, the prophets, and of all who keep the words of this book. Worship God.' Then he told me, 'Do not seal up the words of the prophecy of this book, because the time is near. Let him who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let him who is vile continue to be vile. Let him who does right continue to do right, and let him who is holy continue to be holy. Behold, I am coming soon. My reward is with me, and I will give to everyone according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to give you this testimony for the churches. I am the root and the offspring of David and the bright morning star. The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come,' and let him who hears say, 'Come.' Whoever is thirsty, let him come, and whoever wishes, let him take the free gift of the water of life. I warn everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds anything to them, God will add to him the plagues described in this book. And if anyone takes words away from this book of prophecy, God will take away from him his share in the tree of life and in the holy city, which are described in this book. He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.' Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. The grace of the Lord Jesus be with God's people. Amen."
Oh, there's a lot more people than when I sat down before. Good morning. My name's Steve. I'm one of the members of the congregation at Church at the Peak. I've been here before, though, so I know a lot of you, but please come and say hi to me afterwards. So I preach occasionally, help out where I can, and so I preached on Revelation 4 and 5, and now I'm preaching on this passage as well. It's a great privilege to be able to open God's Word with you this morning. If you'd like to keep your Bibles open to Revelation 22, we'll obviously be looking at that. I'm also going to go back and look at other parts of the book of Revelation, but I'll have them coming up on the overhead, so you won't need to flick through your Bibles. But if you've got Revelation 22 open, that'd be great. And there's an outline in your bulletins as well. Let me pray, and then we'll look at the passage together. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you love us, and we thank you that you've sent Jesus to be our Saviour and our Lord. Help us to put aside the cares and the worries of this week. Help us to focus our hearts and minds on you now. Help us to listen as you speak to us through your word, and help us to respond appropriately. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Well, we've come to the end of the book of Revelation. As Alan said, that might be a kind of relief for some of you, or it might have been at the end of an exciting journey. I wonder how you've found it as we've gone through it. We did it all of last term, I think, and then now 3 weeks in this term as well. I mean, I was pretty daunted To be honest, when Stu said that we were going to preach through the book of Revelation and then he wanted to put me on the preaching roster. And then even more daunted when Dan told me that we were going to go through chapter by chapter through it, you know, not missing out the hard bits in the middle, but preaching the whole thing, right? It's a hard book. We've seen letters to churches, we've seen visions of heaven, scrolls, seals, trumpets, bowls, plagues, angels, we've seen the devil, the beasts, false prophets, cities, pictures of salvation and destruction, and God's faithful people in battle with those who oppose God. In the last couple of weeks, we've seen Jesus' final victory over all who oppose him. We've seen Judgment Day and the coming of the new heavens and the new earth. It's a wonderful book, but gee, it's a strange book, isn't it? It's very different to most of the rest of the Bible that we're used to reading. There are so many detailed visions, so much going on in each and every chapter, and much of it very strange to our ears. It's hard to step back and see the big picture of what the book is all about and how we should respond to it. But fortunately for us, as we come to the last passage in the book, John, who received the vision and wrote it down, the angel who's been speaking to him, and even Jesus himself, sums up the nature of the book, tells us what the book is, and outlines for us how we should respond to what we have heard and read. And so that's what we're going to look at this morning. So the first question is, so what is the book of Revelation? Well, you see, it's answered there in the first verse of the passage, verse 6 of the passage, where John says, "The angel said to me, 'These words are trustworthy and true. The Lord, the God who inspires the prophets, sent his angel to show his servants the things that must soon take place.'" So these words, which are in a form of a vision, contain the trustworthy and true words of Jesus showing his servants what must soon take place. And as we've read the book, we've realised that when it says what must soon take place, it means the whole time between Jesus' first and his second coming. And what will happen when Jesus returns, and then also what will happen for the rest of eternity. So that's what the book of Revelation is. It is a vision given to John by an angel sent by Jesus, telling him what the future holds, both throughout history and at the end of time. And the future it describes is a future where God rules over everything and Jesus wins the final victory over all of God's enemies. So, what is the book of Revelation? It is a vision showing that God rules and Jesus wins. Simple as that. So the only other question to answer is, or to ask and answer is, how should we respond to that? How should we respond to the book of Revelation? And it's answered for us in verse 7, the second verse of the passage that was read out to us. This is Jesus speaking, and he says, "Look, I am coming soon. Blessed is the one who keeps the words of the prophecy written in this scroll." So Jesus is coming soon. Those who hear or read this prophecy must keep the word of it. What does that mean? It means to obey it. Right, to do what it says. And those in the passage, did you notice, those who do will receive a reward from Jesus. You see that in verse 12. Whilst those that continue in their sinful ways will stay outside the city and not get a reward. And that's in verse 11 and 15. So what does that mean? What does it mean to keep the word or to obey the book of Revelation? Well, it's summarised for us in this passage, but it's not put out in detail. It's not outlined in detail. So what I did is I went back through the book of Revelation and I found the parts where Jesus told us what to do in response to the visions he gave John. So it's kind of like you have a vision and then you have a bit of a, this is what you're supposed to do, then another vision and this is what you're supposed to do. And so it's scattered throughout the book. And I've summarised what he said. Now there's lots, but let me just do five. So the first one is love for God and Jesus. And that's in right at the start of the book, in chapter 2, verse 4, where Jesus is speaking to one of the churches and he says, "Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken the love you had at first. Consider how far you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first." In other words, the basis of our relationship with God and with Jesus is love. Firstly, their love for us and Jesus' sacrifice for us. but then our response of love to him, to them. And so what does it mean to do the things that we've been told to do in this book? It means to continue to love God and Jesus. And if you've stopped doing that, like this church had, to repent and come back into that loving relationship with God and Jesus. So that's the first one. The second one is to persevere or have perseverance. And that's to keep on trusting in God and Jesus despite hardship and persecution. I think this is probably the biggest one in the whole book. It just keeps on getting repeated. And the reason that it does is because the readers of this book, the first recipients, were going through incredible hardship and persecution for being Christians. And this isn't as much a command as it is an encouragement, a call for God's people to keep on going despite the persecution and hardship they were facing. So I've just found one of the many times that it says this. In Revelation 13, verse 10, it says, "This calls for patient endurance and faithfulness on the part of God's people." Patient endurance, faithfulness, keep on going in your Christian life despite all the hardships you're facing. The third one is being willing to testify about God and Jesus. So not just loving God and not just keeping on going in your Christian life, but be willing to step outside your comfort zone and tell other people about God and Jesus. Now, the comfort zone for these guys was that might cost them their life when they told people about Jesus. Let me show you a verse in Revelation chapter 12. It says, "They triumphed over him," and the him there is the devil. "They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death." In other words, the encouragement to God's people is to keep on telling others about God and Jesus, even if it costs you your life. That's what it means to keep the words, to obey the book of Revelation. The fourth one is to worship God and Jesus. And this is a major thing because throughout the book you've seen the God and Jesus being worshipped by God's people, but then you've seen the devil and then the beast and then the false prophet who are trying to take people away and get them to worship them. And so this is kind of spiritual battle going on, and so God's people are called on to continue to worship God and Jesus only. And don't get tricked by the false teaching of those who will take away from the Bible or add to the Bible. Did you notice it? Right at the end of the passage, there's a stark warning there for anyone who adds to the words of this book, but the whole Bible, I take it, or takes away from it. And that's what the false teachers do. Let me show you one passage that talks about that. "A third angel followed them and said in a loud voice, 'If anyone worships the beast and its image and receives its mark on their foreheads or on their hand, they too will drink the wine of God's fury, which has been poured full strength into the cup of his wrath. This calls for patient endurance on the part of the people of God who keep his commands and remain faithful to Jesus.'" There's that patient endurance, that perseverance again. But more than that, keep the command, remain faithful to Jesus, keep on worshipping God and Jesus only. Don't worship the devil or the false beast or the false prophet. And the last one is deeds that go along with faith. This is just generally living the Christian life, all the godly words and actions that we are called to do in response to being a Christian. And it says it here in Revelation chapter 14 verse 13. "Then I heard a voice from heaven say, 'Write this: Blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on.' Yes, says the Spirit, they will rest from their labor, for their deeds will follow them." So there are many more things that we are encouraged to do in response to the book of Revelation, but these are the main ones. And what Jesus does is, in explaining how his followers are to live in response to these visions, Jesus sets out a way of life, which is just what we've looked at, and then he contrasts it with the way of life of those who don't follow God. And it's all very black and white, very opposite to each other. This is how a Christian will live, and this is how someone who doesn't believe in Jesus will live, and they are very different to each other. You'll see it there if you look back in your Bibles, at Revelation chapter 22, verse 11. "Let the one who does wrong continue to do wrong. Let the vile person continue to be vile. Let the one who does right continue to do right, and let the holy person continue to be holy." And verse 14, Blessed are those who wash their robes, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may go through the gates into the city. Outside are the dogs, those who practice magic arts, the sexually immoral, the murderers, the idolaters, and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. So, this is how we are to respond to the book of Revelation. Love God, persevere in our faith, be willing to testify about God and Jesus, worship God and Jesus alone, and let our faith work itself out in our actions. And as we do that, we will stand out markedly from those around us who don't trust in Jesus and follow him. So despite all the complexities of the book, it's a pretty simple message. God rules, Jesus wins, so keep on going in your Christian life, keep on trusting and following Jesus. That's it. Now, I almost feel like sitting down at this point, although I think I'd get in trouble if I preach a sermon. I think we're supposed to go a little bit longer than that. But there is something there that got me, though. That's it. That, in some ways, that is the message of the book of Revelation. But there's one thing in there that still bothered me as I was reading and as I was preparing. One thing that didn't ring true for me, and I wonder if you picked it up. It's a contrast between the lifestyle of the follower of God and the lifestyle of the person who doesn't follow God. The difference presented in the book, whole book of Revelation, and especially in chapter 22, is very dramatic. I don't know about you, but I don't see that in my day-to-day life. I don't think that I, as a Christian, live all that much different life, more godly or more moral life than the people around me, certainly in what I believe, but not necessarily in what I do. Yet the book of Revelation says that there will be a very stark difference between the lifestyle of a Christian and a non-Christian. Why is what Revelation is saying so different to my experience? I think there's a couple of reasons. Firstly, my guess is that there was a very stark difference between the lifestyle of a Christian and a non-Christian in the first century. Remember, Christianity had only been going for 50 or 70 years by the time this book is written. A lot of, if you went to the cities in the ancient Near East where John is and where the people that he's writing to, there'd be a lot of temples to foreign other gods, not to the Christian God, to other gods. And in those temples, a lot of them glorified sexual immorality. And so it was held up as a virtue, not a sin. Some of them even had temple prostitutes. And so the way that you worshipped that particular god was to engage in sexual immorality. And so when the Christians showed up and they said, no, we're not going to do that. We think our God tells us to live a life of morality in our sexual lives, not immorality. They would have stood out very different to everybody else. They wouldn't have gone to those temples. They wouldn't have engaged in those actions. And they would have been seen as very different to the rest of their society. And also, if you know any of the history of that time, or even if you read the book of Acts, you can see how violent a place the first century world was, where there was wars and conquests, where the Romans were in charge, and if you stepped out of line, they would come in and crush you. And so people, by and large, living in a violent society tended to be violent. But then the Christians came. And instead of being violent, they loved people. And they went out of their way to help people and care for them, even those who were their enemies. And their lifestyle would have been so very different to the people around them. And because of their differences, and because they kept on talking about Jesus and wouldn't shut up about him, the Christians were singled out, they were hated, and they were persecuted. So if you lived in the time John was writing, you would expect to be able to tell who the Christian was and who the Christian who wasn't just by the way that they acted and how other people responded to them. You would see the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian even before they opened their mouths. Now, our society isn't the same as John's was. People in Sydney in the 21st century all kind of live the same sorts of lives. Maybe not in what they believe, but certainly in the way in their actions. At least the ones that I hang out with do. I think this is because our society was founded originally on Christian morals and ethics, although I think that's breaking down now. So at the moment, it's harder to see the difference between myself and the people who don't follow God. But maybe in the future, it won't be hard to see the difference. But I think that's why this, when I was reading this, it didn't quite ring true to me, because it's not my experience by and large. See, if you meet someone out on the street, or a new neighbour, or a friend of a friend, can you tell straight away whether they're a Christian or not? No. I think the second reason that I don't see much difference between myself and the non-Christians around me is that I struggle to live the life that is described of a Christian here. I struggle to love God and others. I struggle to keep on trusting in God and Jesus, even though I don't suffer much hardship or persecution. I'm not often willing to testify about God or Jesus, even though there's no chance that it will cost me my life. I find it hard to hold firm to the trustworthy teaching and not give in to the false teaching of our world. My deeds aren't often the ones that go along with faith. My life is not one where it could be seen to be characterised as worshipping God and Jesus. So when I read this description of what a Christian and what a non-Christian looks like, it doesn't ring true to me. But that's because I think it's me that needs to change, not the Bible. I was listening to a sermon recently on this very passage, and the preacher asked the question, if you are on trial for being a Christian, would there be enough evidence in your actions alone to convict you? And I had to say, I'm not sure. Now, let me be clear. We're not saved by what we do. I know I've banged on a bit about how we're to respond to the book of Revelation, but we're not saved by what we do. Revelation makes it clear that we are only saved by the death of Jesus Christ on our behalf. He is the Lamb who was slain for the sins of the world. But when we accept Jesus as our Saviour, we accept him as our Lord as well, and he is portrayed as the Lord of all here, isn't he? In other words, being a Christian will have consequences in your life, in my life. We are not saved by our actions, but our actions will show the genuineness of our faith. And it all comes down to who you follow. In Revelation, the reason people live different lives is all down to who they follow. In Revelation 9, verse 20, it says, "The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues still did not repent of the work of their hands. They did not stop worshipping demons and idols of gold, silver, bronze, stone, and wood, idols that cannot see or hear or walk. Nor did they repent of their murders, their magic arts, their sexual immorality, or their thefts." Everyone follows someone. The biggest lie, I think the biggest lie Satan tells us is that we can make it up as we go and we're not following anyone. Revelation makes it clear you're either following Jesus or you're following Satan. And if you follow Satan, it will work itself out in your life. You may think you're doing things your own way, but in reality, you are following Satan, and there's only two choices. But if you follow God and Jesus, it will work itself out in your life as well. It will change the way you live. Not that you'll be perfect, but God by his Spirit will be working in you so that you live a life that honours and glorifies him. And Revelation sets out what that life will look like. Our lifestyles should and will show who we follow. And the call of Revelation is, follow God and Jesus. Why? Because God is in charge. Jesus has won the victory over sin, death and the devil, and one day he will come back to take us to live with him forever. So follow him. Persevere in your faith, no matter how hard it gets, either through persecution, hardship, sickness, doubts, temptations, whatever it is. Persevere. keep on trusting in God and Jesus, and let your perseverance show itself in your actions. Don't just trust Jesus, obey him as well. That's the message of Revelation. God rules, Jesus wins, so keep on going in your Christian life. And then the passage and the whole book finishes with this wonderful image of the coming. It's a prayer that Jesus will come back to earth. If you look at verse 17, it says, "The Spirit and the bride say, 'Come.' And let the one who hears say, 'Come.' Let the one who is thirsty come, and let the one who wishes take the free gift of the water of life." The bride, we know, is the church that's been throughout this book and throughout the Bible. The Holy Spirit teaches the church to pray earnestly for the coming of Jesus, for the return of Jesus. And then it says the one who hears is to say, "Come to." That's either the reader of Revelation, so us. We should have the same response as the Spirit and the church. We should be praying earnestly for Jesus to come back. But do you see halfway through verse 17 that the image changes? It says, "Let the one who is thirsty come." So instead of praying for someone to come, you're coming yourself. But who's it being talked about? Well, perhaps some of the people who read this book, either in John's time or even in our time, aren't Christians yet. If they realize that they are thirsty, if they should come and take the free gift of the water of life, eternal life. Now, that's not physically thirsty, obviously, that's spiritually thirsty. Just as Jesus is coming back soon, so those who haven't come to him yet still have a chance to come to him in repentance and faith. And anyone who does will receive eternal life. Now, there may be someone here today. I don't know all of you yet. There may be someone here today who doesn't know Jesus yet, who hasn't come to that point in their life where they're sure of what will happen to them when they die or when Jesus returns, whatever happens first. And maybe you're feeling thirsty. Maybe you're wanting to find out more about that so that you can be right with God and Jesus. If that's you, please come and speak to me or to Alan or one of the other leaders here after the service, and we'll help you to come to that point where you know that you are right with God, that Jesus is your Lord and Saviour, and you will go and be with him forever when you die. And then the book finishes with these wonderful words. And this is Jesus speaking in verse 20. "He who testifies to these things says, 'Yes, I am coming soon.'" Jesus hears the prayers of his people and promises to come soon. This is the wonderful news of the book of Revelation. Jesus is coming soon. One day, all of the pain and suffering of this world will be over, and we will get to live with God and Jesus in paradise forever. This is the hope of the Christian. This is the one thing that will keep us going when things get tough. And this is the one thing, or this is the thing that Jesus wanted us to know when he gave John this vision. So, God rules, Jesus wins, so keep on going in your Christian life, and one day you will be with them forever. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you that you loved us enough to send Jesus for us, and Lord Jesus, we thank you that you came and died and rose again to pay the penalty that our sins deserve, to bring us back into a right relationship with you, to promise eternal life with you and God forever. Thank you for this wonderful book that you've given us. Thank you for the message in it. Help us to take that on board, to understand what you're saying to us. Help us to live lives in response to your wonderful message. Help us to persevere in our faith, and help us to look forward to the day when you come and take us to be with you forever. Amen.